from no man by violence, neither accuse any man wrongfully, and be content with your wages. Now, 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, verse 6. Some men think that godliness is one thing, another. But it says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And the last portion, turn back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length ye have revived your thought for me, wherein ye did indeed take thought that ye lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things I have learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for wisdom from heaven. This book from which we've read, it matters not whether we read from the old or the new. Thou hast told us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That portion which thy Son spoke to those that asked him. And now, Father, the portion that your Son said would become ours when the Spirit would guide his teachers into all the truth. We thank you, our God, for this wisdom from heaven. We pray that we shall have wisdom enough to accept it. Our God, thou hast warned us so often that we are not to trust in our own thoughts and ways, but in thy ways. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Now, Father, we pray that this shall be our understanding and the way that we commit our lives to thee. Thou knowest our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse and prepare hearts, and let thy voice be heard in the heart of those who are here. Thou hast spoken through thy Son and said, everyone that hath heard from God and hath learned cometh unto me. Let them hear from thee and empower the lips of thy speaker. Bless, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. To my knowledge, there has never been but one contented man, and that man was God's Son. Think of your life and answer me whether your life is one of constant contentment, or if there is criticism, feelings of envy, jealousy, hatred, discontent with the world in which you live, the home in which you live, discontent with yourself. If that is so, you are like most men. But there was one who never had that description given of him. There was one who was always contented, and that was our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you consider his life and consider your life, what will emerge is this, that the thing that caused you to complain, he accepted. accepted and never spoke a word of discontent to his father. And the things that you would criticize God for withholding from you, he never spoke to his father about those things. And those things which would fill you with gloom filled his heart with gladness. You say he was a strange man. Yes, strange in the sense that he was different from most of us. But the reason that he was the way he was is because though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And there was another man who almost was God's intended man, and that was the Apostle Paul. But understand that this contentment is something that is not innate. It is not something that comes naturally. It is something that must be learned. And have you as yet entered the school to gain a certificate on how to be content in this world as it is? I know the easiest way to gain immediate contentment, let the Lord take me to heaven. But our Savior specifically prayed, Father, take them not out of this world. Keep them from the evil one. Would it not be delightful? The time that you see Christ as your Savior and you trust him, immediately he says, now, come to heaven. That would be fine. But there is such a thing as Christian experience down here. And God is preparing us in a practical way for what we shall immediately become when we see our Savior face to face. I'm so glad of this. What you are not now, you shall be when you see the Savior, if he is your Savior. When we see him, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. But what God says is this, I want you to leave them in the world, even with that sinful nature within them, and I want you by my Spirit to conform them to my image. And the Lord Jesus was God's contented man. It was something that the Savior innately had, contentment, something that the rest of us experience as a foreign thing to us, a strange thing to us. And that is the reason, as soon as those that wanted to become children of God and flee from the wrath to come, as soon as they came to John, they said, now tell us what is expected of us. Have you ever spoken to God in that respect and asked, not what are you going to give me, but what do you expect from me? Now that I've trusted your Son as Savior, what do you expect of me? And John told them. And it was one of the hardest things imaginable. He said, be content with your wages. Would you like a raise? Would you? And John comes and tells him the first thing, be content with your wages. Well, let me make that a little easier for you, because if not, all the leaders of industry would come and hire me to go and speak to those that work for them. He says this, extort nothing wrongfully from any man. He says, do not accuse any man falsely. Be content with your wages. You understand? If you joined the service, you knew what they were going to pay you before you entered. But some are not satisfied with that, and because of that, the soldiers could extort, and they could wrongfully accuse. Why? For base gain. And so what John is saying is, be content with your wages. It means something very difficult. It means that I must not be an extortioner. I must not be a false accuser. But if I have accepted a job that pays only this much money, I must learn how to be content with my wages. And that is a lesson to learn. And some have never learned it. Why do you think they give you credit cards? Because you're not content with your wages. And with these credit cards, you can get more than comes in on your wages, and somehow you hope to juggle, and eventually it will get paid in some miraculous way. But what happens is that people go bankrupt. Why? Because they are not content with their wages. The first thing that John told his converts was this: be content with your wages. There were other scriptures that I did not read to you, but they say the same thing. Now listen. It says in Hebrews 13, it says, let your manner of life, the way that you think, your turn of mind, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For himself it said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So, with assurance we can say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's why we are to be content. Why? Because God said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I wonder which you would prefer. A guarantee from man, or a guarantee from God that he would never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, if that guarantee is from God, then I shall have enough to sustain me my whole life long. And that is what Christ understood, and that is what Paul understood. And concerning this word contentment, you must understand the significance of that word. It does not mean that you are happy and rejoicing at every turn of event in life. But the word literally means you are sufficient. You are self-sufficient. For this reason, that's why I read to you in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. And I assure you this, that I had rather be here this morning preaching to you in the pulpit than in the jail singing hymns with Paul and Silas. But Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. For that reason, it means that some of the states in which we find ourselves are painful. They are confining. They are things that make us cry out in pain. But Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. So, it is something that you must learn, and it can only be taught by the Spirit of God. And if we do not learn it, then what happens is that your lips speak the things that they should not speak, and you criticize God, and you murmur, and you complain, and you fret as you go through life. Why? Because you have not learned the lesson of contentment. But the Lord Jesus did. He is God's contented man, and Paul was the next to him, God's contented man. But the marvel is this, that our Savior never asked his Father but one question. Never said to God, why? And yet we are continually asking God questions. The Savior asked his Father one question, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was not for an answer. The question was more for you and for me than for him. I cannot go into that now. But the only question he ever asked of his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is the question that I would ask too. Why, for the likes of us, the Father would forsake the likes of his beloved Son? I would say, why? But his Son asked the question. And I thank God that part of the answer is that salvation comes from the pierced side of his Son, the Lord Jesus. The only question, what I want you to understand, is that the Lord Jesus learn contentment, because his life was a life that had two sides to it. One was sorrow and one was joy. Let me bring two scriptures to your mind. The one that most of us know is Isaiah 53. Our Savior is the man of sorrows, acquainted is grief. Well, how can a man who is described that way be thought of as God's contented man? Because even in that condition, he was content. But listen to this other verse. It says from Psalm 45, quoted in Hebrews 1, the Lord Jesus has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, his God, has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. So who was the most glad fellow among men? You say, well, it says that the Father anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Then there was more gladness in his life than any man. And who was the most sorrowful man? You say, why, he was the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So both things were true concerning the Son, the sorrow, the joy. But the Lord Jesus and his life were characterized by contentment, and this was something that he had learned, but his disciples were unable to understand. Let me show you how that is. In John chapter 4, our Savior had been traveling, and it says he was wearied by his journey, and he sat down by the well to rest. And a poor woman of the city, who was a sinner, like the one in Luke 7, she came out, and here was an opportunity for the Savior to ignore her and rest and not be troubled, or seek to win that woman's soul to himself for a cause. And so the Lord Jesus forewent his ease and started speaking to the woman. Now, in brief, this is what happened. He told her the way of life, and she left her water pot, that with which she gathered refreshment from life, because she had learned about living water. And then when the disciples came to the Savior, they had been in the city, they said to him, Rabbi, eat. And the Lord Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they said, is anybody fed him? Has anyone come and given him anything to eat during our absence? And the Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Now, if that is your meat in life, if that is your purpose in life, you will be a contented child of God. If your purpose in life is anything else, you will be among the discontented. Why? Because our purpose in life is twofold. To love the Lord our God with all our being, and to do God's will, and to finish the work that he has given us to do. For that reason, there is a joy that can be derived not only when a table is filled with food, but when the niceties of life are denied us. And the Lord Jesus has had the joy of leading this woman to salvation, and he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Have you ever considered that there is a joy in telling sinners how to be saved, in telling Christians how to enjoy that abundant life? This was that which brought joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus. And so for that reason, without food, without rest, the Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. And that is why Christ was always the contented man, was always the joyful man. For the simple reason that his will was to do the Father's will. And if that is so, knowing it is God's will, then nothing can overcome you, nothing can cause you to murmur against God, because you have learned the secret. But it's a secret that must be learned. Now let me tell you part of the secret. It is this, knowing what to expect from life. Now what do you expect from life? You say, everything. God has only promised you this from life, having food and raiment. Be content. He said, having food and raiment, be content. That's what he tells us. You say, I can't be content. Then you will never be content, because you are expecting more from life than God promised his creature. Now, if you're talking about the millennium, yes, I will tell you about abundance of things. But if you're talking about life down here now, if you have food and covering, raiment, then Paul says, let us be therewith content. You say, this is something I will have to learn. That's what Paul is telling you. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. Now, let me give you another illustration. You would think that the hands of sinful men would never be permitted to be laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were. And he is standing before Pilate. And Pilate is talking to him. And the Lord Jesus will not answer him a word. And Pilate says, do you not know that I have authority to crucify you? I have authority to release you? And the Lord Jesus said, you would have no authority against me at all, except it were given thee from above. Have you learned that lesson? What lesson? That man can do nothing to you unless he is given that authority from above. Everything that comes into your life is first passed by the Heavenly Father for approval. When you see Job with all the calamities coming into his life, they had to first be ascertained from God on high. And Satan wanted to do much more to him, but the Father said, this is what you can do to him. And the Lord Jesus knew that only certain things could come into his life unless the Father had given that authority. You say, then if I learn the lesson that what happens to me, it is not that God does not know, it is not that God does not love, but God has thought it through, and he knows it is a temptation that I can bear, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. You say, well, that would help. Yes. But to know if God is in heaven, are you asleep? Are you listening? Do you hear me? Of course you're going to be listening. But if with the Savior, even when a man says, I can crucify you, or I can release you, you realize that the Father is he who has that authority, then you can be content in life. Now let me tell you again. There's nothing I would like better than for the messages I give to be effectual, for you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But not all men hearken to the word of God. Nothing I like more than for those who know not Christ as Savior to trust Christ as Savior. But not all men are going to trust Christ as Savior. You say, well, how could you be thankful under those conditions? The way the Lord Jesus was. It says that our Savior had performed his mightiest work in certain cities. And it says they repented not. So what did the Lord Jesus do? First of all, he pronounced woe. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they would have remained unto this day. And then when he got through, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes, yea, Father, for so it was good in thy sight. You can thank God for every sinner that will not believe. You can thank God for every Christian that hardens his heart. You say, how? The way the Lord Jesus did. Because any sinner who wills to be saved as God's Spirit draws him will be saved. And if he hardens his heart, you can say, I thank you, Father, that you dealt with me this way. And if a Christian will not be conformed to the image of Christ, you can say, I thank you, Father, for what came into the life of this child of God, because he refused your goodness. And I was telling them the last hour how that God, when his children of old hardened their hearts, he would send them into bondage 7 years, 8 years, 20 years, 18 years, And the Lord Jesus would say, I thank you, Father. And then it would grieve him. And finally, after the discipline had its effect, then they would come and find the God, put away their idols, and return to their God in heart, and God would send them to heaven. The Lord Jesus was God's contented man, and it thrilled the heart of his Father. There's nothing God would like more in your life than to hear you thank him for something that you usually complain about and are discontented about. Why? The Lord Jesus did, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And another thing, so often when you teach people, you would like for them to learn perfectly, but they learn imperfectly. You emphasize one point, and they will take a lesser point. And the Lord Jesus again rejoiced in the Spirit when his disciples that he had sent for to do his service came back, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. And the Lord Jesus said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that hour the Lord Jesus rejoiced and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And so for all those wise men in Israel, all those authorities in Israel that would not yield to Christ, he said, I thank you, Father, that you have dealt with them the way that you did. So Christ was God's contented man because he did not expect from his Father the things that you and I expect. And he was prepared to allow to come into his life those things that his Father thought were good for his life. I would like to have been born in a more honorable place than I was born. But at least I was born in a small hospital. The Lord Jesus was born in a manger. I certainly would like to have abundance of education, but the Lord Jesus was never allowed to go to school. He was one who was a carpenter. You'll find this in the Gospel of Mark. Not only the son of the carpenter, but he was called the carpenter. And not only so, but the Lord Jesus, when he was 12 years old, wanted to stay at Jerusalem and discuss theology. But his parents said, you come home with us. And the Lord Jesus was obedient to his parents and went home. And throughout his life, the Savior was constantly having experiences that brought sorrow into his life. There were denials in his life. And yet the Lord Jesus was God's contented man, and the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul is well pleased. I have put my Spirit upon him. For the Lord Jesus had joy and contentment, even though his life was filled with sorrow, and that is what can happen to you. You say, can you guarantee that no sorrow will come in my life? No, but I can guarantee that with that sorrow can come the sufficiency for you to be contented. I cannot tell you that you shall have the finest of clothing, of covering possessions in life, but I can tell you that if you learn from God with what he gives you, you can learn to be content, and you can lift your eyes to heaven and say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And this is what God wants us to be, contented children of God, and not those who are constantly murmuring and complaining and going through life wanting more, criticizing God because he has not allowed to come into our lives those things that would destroy us. I am glad of this, that the Father was able to look down from heaven for 33 years and see someone that brought joy to his heart. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. By God's grace, let us seek to be content as God's Son was content. Time is gone. Let us pray. The Father, forgive us for being so unlike thy Son. Father, so much was withheld from him. And yet he said, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. He said, The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Our God, we marvel. We are thankful that all of us can say that you are our portion. And as God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Let us know that, our Father. And by thy grace, our God, grant to us that the thing that you would withhold from us shall not cause us to complain, but shall cause us to thank you, knowing thy goodness. So bless thy people here, and let their conversation and their manner of life be without covetousness, and let them be content with such things as they have, because you have promised, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We are thankful that you are faithful to the end, and look upon us, Father, and be able on occasion to say, these are my children, in whom I am well pleased. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.